We'll continue on now with our study of 2 Peter, with its theme being that of the glory of Christ's return. Again, remember what's happening now in the letter in contrast to his first letter. The first letter dealt with the pressure that was coming from without. This letter deals with the pressure that comes within. That just because we're followers of Christ, that we gather together in his name, does not mean that we're free from the difficulties that become a part of that, of following Christ. And so there's going to be, it's natural for their tension to be, because the reality of it is, no matter what the Lord has done in us, there's still that human side of us, isn't it? And there's this constant struggle that we seek to maintain and allow the Spirit to lead, and that will keep us victorious and overcomer when it comes to dealing with the issues of the flesh. So Peter is dealing with this. Now, when we looked last week, we looked at the first aspect of this, and that is the confirmation of his return. And it begins, that confirmation, being secure, being confident in the fact that Christ is going to return, is all based on faith. And then faith is not a game. And we oftentimes, I think, we misunderstand what faith is, because in our day, when a person says faith, and we hear it in the movies or whatever the case may be, we tend to equate it with belief. And that's only true to a point, you see, because belief is just something that, well, you intellectually take a hold of, right? That's what belief is. But faith, from a biblical perspective, is much more than that. Yes, there is belief, but it's belief in principle that becomes practical. In other words, faith is active. It is not passive. When we have the faith in what we claim to believe in the life of Jesus Christ, then our actions, our lives, you see, the activity within our lives should draw us forward to where God wants us to be. So faith, Peter tells us, is very important. Now, when we come to the second half of this chapter, we're going to look at now not just the faith, but the fruit. And actually, I'm on the wrong PowerPoint. So let me just try to continue to talk here. There we are. See there? Who was messing with this? Kenny, are you pushing buttons up here, Kenny? Yeah, that's what I think. It's like I tell him all the time, don't touch the buttons. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so we looked at the faith. So when we start in verse 5, now, here we're back on track, we're going to look at now the fruit of that faith. Because if it is active, right, then there's going to be evidence, external evidence of something that's really going on inside. That's what the Scripture calls fruit. You see, and this is where the difficulty comes in, and where we have got to come to the point where when we consider ourselves in our relationship with Christ, as I've said so many times in the past, words do not suffice. We can say whatever we want to say, but if our actions do not meet our words, then they're pretty much irrelevant, aren't they? And they show that just the opposite is true. Because if this was a fact, what we're saying, the evidence would be there. We wouldn't have to say anything, would we? You see? So faith is active, but it might be said, but it's also quiet. Because it's to be observed. It's not supposed to be spoken, you see. Now, we do talk about faith, obviously, but we're going to look at the fruit of what that means now. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture to me, and it's one that I learned a long, long time ago. And it has always meant a lot to me. Because as we're going to see, what Peter is going to do here is he's going to give us a list. And he's going to talk about this faith, and he's going to talk about that faith is not enough in and of itself. There needs to be this evidence, this idea of that faith becoming a reality. And then he's going to list for us some characteristics that should be evident when we have this life of faith. And so when I learned this passage early on, it really meant a lot to me, because I'll never forget the pastor that I heard sharing this. And he was teaching and he said, I believe that these things are listed in this order for a specific reason. And I have listened to other people that said, no, there's no reason. Peter was just right. And I don't believe that at all. First of all, Peter didn't write anything, did he? The Holy Spirit wrote it. And I know that throughout the Scripture, the Spirit always tells us the way that he wants things to go for our benefit and for our own good. And so as we look at these things, I want to make sure that we understand that as Peter lists these characteristics that should be evident in increasing measure in our lives, that they are written in a specific sequence, and I think we need to pay close attention to that. So before we dive into the text, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we come before you, Lord, as the song has said, bring us in, Lord, into the Holy of Holies, Lord, into your presence, That's where we long to be, because that is where you are. May we, Lord, as we sang this morning, see your face, behold your glory. Because, Lord, just of who you are, we understand, Lord, at least I understand, and I realize, Lord, I have no right to stand in your presence at all. And yet, because of what you've done for me, Lord, I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Never really will understand that, Lord, but I know that to be true. And so, Lord, as we come before you this morning and we look once again at Peter's letter to the churches so long ago, we see once again, Lord, that those letters are totally applicable to us today. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and help us to see with our hearts so that we may become more like Christ. Because, Lord, that is the only desire that we have. And if there is any other, Lord, then we need, frankly, to change our thinking. So, God, open up what we need to see here this morning to us. And I pray, Lord, that what we're about to learn is not something that we'll grasp simply intellectually, Lord, but it's something that we'll take and turn into practicality. So we give you this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's read this first couple of verses here. We're going to break this down. Now notice what Peter says here in verse 5. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We're going to stop there because there that concludes our list. Now, what is going on here? Well, the first thing that you need to understand, is that Peter is tying this back to something that he's already said. Notice this, but also for this very reason. Now, what is he talking about? Well, remember back there in verses 3 and 4, Peter had just shared with us how that God has provided everything that we need, right? To have life, the life of Christ, and godliness. Everything has been provided. God has held nothing back. It is available to all that would ask, for all that would seek it. And so when he says this very reason, he's tying it back to that. Because then he concludes right before this verse, and he says, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, the Christ-like nature. You see, it begins with faith. And if we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to come to terms with the fact that God has not left us on our own to try to figure out how to become like Christ. He's provided everything we need for that process to take place. You see? He's clearly provided the Holy Spirit, which is pretty obvious, right? I mean, it's the Spirit that allows us, that illuminates us, that enlightens us to the truth that we find within the pages of Scripture. And then he's put us in a family setting, right, with brothers and sisters who can help us and can help move us along. He's provided those that can teach the Scripture and help us to understand. And then he's provided people within the church that will get on us if we don't keep stepping forward, you see, accountability. It's all part of that thing. And more importantly, he's provided his Word. And the reason that we struggle all the time in our lives is because we are not studying or not staying in the Scripture. Now you say, well, I read my Bible all the time. Yeah, but it's not just a book, folks. It's not like reading the Reader's Digest or Ladies' Home Journal, right? Or some comic strip that has whatever. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about recognizing God's Word for what it is. It's God's Word. In other words, it is what He wants us to know. That's how we must approach it. And we oftentimes treat it like any other book. And we'll read it when it's convenient for us to do so. And we'll just throw it on the shelf when it's not. And then we wonder why we struggle and have these situations. And even when we do read it, we read it just so we can feel good about the fact that we've read it. Instead of really going in there and saying, Lord, what is it you want to say to me today? See? You know what? He's promised to respond, hasn't he? Oh, sometimes I do and I don't hear from him. He's speaking. Continue to listen. He always speaks. Would you, as a parent, if your child spoke to you, may not reply immediately, but surely you're not going to withhold anything from them. So why would we think that God would do that? So he's provided all of this means for us to live this life. Now notice what he says. But also, so he's saying now there's something else that has to be done for you to be a partaker of this divine nature. In other words, of the Christ-like nature. Now what he's going to talk about is the fruit of Christ-like character. Now, I say this repeatedly. We said this in our study in 1 John. We said this in our study of 1 Peter when we looked at that part of it. We looked at it in the Christ-like character series. Remember, Christ-like leadership, Christ-like servanthood. You know, Christ-like character was what I called that. We looked at it in the triune nature of our God and understanding our God and knowing our God and understanding ourselves. All of this, because this is where God has my heart, and He's had it there for some time, and I'm not going to stop saying it, because I want to be like Christ, and I'm not. And I've got a long ways to go, but I'm going to do the best that I can to allow God to move me, to mold me, and to shape me so that I'm what He wants me to be, not what I think I should be or can be. Okay? So for this very reason, notice the first phrase here, giving all diligence. Now, what does this word mean, diligence? It means to go with intense effort. This is not sort of a meandering towards something that we think might be interesting. The idea of the word that Peter is saying here, he says, look, with all intensity, with all effort, you see, strive, in other words, push forward, keep going. It's not just this, you know, this diligence to be sort of, sort of in line with some set of rules. No, Peter's saying, look, all diligence. When you understand that God has made us partakers of that divine nature, then you will pursue relentlessly the things that God wants you to be. You see? So give all diligence. Did you catch that? All diligence? In other words, it is to consume us. It is not a pastime. And we treat, frankly, our Christianity as a pastime most of the time, don't we? We do. Let's be honest about it. I know that I do, at least. It's just something that we sort of pass in doing and stuff when we have time to do it. But if there are other things that come up and other things that draw our attention away, well, God will understand. Really? And what if Jesus had done that on the cross? Well, gee, I was thinking about going to the cross today, but you know, there's this thing going on over here, and I really thought I'd like to go to that. And we say, well, that's crazy. But isn't that how we treat? Are we not supposed to be like Christ? I mean, it's amazing to me. So giving all diligence, all effort, all intensity, you see, add to your faith. Now the word add here, this is, to me, is just an absolute terrible translation of a word. Because the word doesn't mean add. Don't get the idea of here of what he's saying is you know, it's sort of, the list, it's this plus this plus this. Now you can look at it that way, there's nothing wrong with that. But this word is really interesting because it means to contribute nourishment. In other words, feed. Be consumed with. Nourish yourself to lift yourself up, to amply supply. So the word add, I mean, it's like, what were you guys thinking when they put that word in there for what Peter was saying? Give all diligence to nourish your faith, Peter is saying. To build it up, to strengthen it, to give it the endurance that it's going to need to compete in this race that we call life. But the writer of Hebrews says, look, finish the race. Keep going. You know, set your mind on the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't allow the stuff in this life to trip you up, to entangle you. We're going to see all of that here in just a few minutes. So giving all diligence, nourish your faith. That's a much better way to render this. You see, because now it makes all the more sense. Now, most of you in here know me. The minute nourishment comes in, I'm in hog heaven, baby. Right? Because I love talking about food. And you know, it's interesting how that God has designed us in the physical realm, you see, that we have to have nourishment. Right? This body, this thing, functions on fuel. What is that fuel? Nourishment. It's food. It's minerals. It's all of the other stuff that goes along with that. See? And so, if I'm putting the right nourishment into this physical body, right, then it will grow in the way that God intended it to grow, because that's the way He designed it. If I nourish it with stuff that is not necessarily what God designed, though very yummy, I might add, then physically I will grow, but in the wrong direction. Okay? You see, nourishment is significant to us physically. So it's interesting to me that God, of course, is not necessarily interested fully in the physical. Oh, no, make no mistake about it, He is. But that's not primarily where it's at. It's with the inner person that God is concerned. So He's designed us to need physical nourishment, But also, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to understand spiritual nourishment. See, this is why we as followers of Christ are so anemic so often in our walk with the Lord. Because we don't nourish ourselves with the proper food of the Scripture. See, we don't do that. Peter said it this way. Remember when we were in 1 Peter, and he said, look, as new babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Remember that? You see, that's the nourishment that a baby needs at that time. But we're now in 2 Peter. Milk is no longer going to be, you know, it's not no longer going to satisfy us. I could drink the same Infamil stuff, oh man, it would make me gag, as my brand new granddaughter is doing. But folks, it wouldn't help me grow at all. Plus, it'd be very unpleasant. Right? So you see, that's not going to work anymore. No, I need man-sized nourishment. Right? Like I had at the fair a couple of weeks ago. Right? That's the kind of nourishment we're talking about. Right? Anyway, So the idea that God has provided these things to nourish us spiritually, this is what keeps us from being anemic and weak and faint-hearted in our spiritual walk. And yet these are things that we, for whatever reason, we just sort of push them off. It's sort of like pushing off the peas for the peanuts, right? It's of pushing those things off for the goodies that absolutely taste good, but their value as far as nourishment is controlled is like, man, it ain't very good at all. So God has provided the means, and we just treat these things as they're not that important. Maybe we'll nibble a little bit on some of these things as Peter lists them for us here, but we never consume them. No, we'll be consumed with everything else, right? It's the same thing physically, unless you're one of those people who are really into the physical side of things, right? It's obvious by looking at me, I would not qualify for that category. But anyways, so add, nourish your faith. So what is this idea of faith? Well, we talked about it last week. Remember, faith is absolute reliance in, complete trust, and hanging on to something that you know to be true. It is not simply belief. It is an active belief. It is saying, I believe this, and then putting that into practice. If you don't, then it's nothing more than belief. Okay? So we would call it the believing faith, okay? Now, what is it that the first thing that he wants us to nourish our faith with? Because remember, faith is the foundation. It starts there. That trust and reliance upon and clinging to aspect of this thing. What's the first thing that we're to nourish that with? Virtue. Now, this is a really interesting word. And I love this word because it's manly. Because you know what the word means? It means valor, it means excellence, it means manliness, right? In other words, what he's saying, add to your faith manliness. Integrity, folks. That's where it all starts. You can't talk about faith with the first aspect of it being that I will just allow myself to wander aimlessly away from that very faith that is the foundation for all that I am and all that I believe. So the first thing he says is this excellence of character. You see? This idea of integrity. Add this in there. See, this is what Peter is talking about. I love how this puts this, because as a man and as a follower of Christ, the one thing that really drives me crazy about myself is my inability, it's not an inability, it's an unwillingness to man up, right? I mean, isn't that really what it's about? Because that's what I read this as. The first thing you need to add to your faith, Rick, is you need to man up. You need to start acting on what you say you believe. Stop talking about it. Start acting on it, right? So this idea of virtue is really interesting. And by the way, this is the same thing Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Remember, he said, whatever things, think on these things. And his first thing is whatever things are true, whichever things are noble, pure, right? The same idea here. It's the whatever things are these things of excellence, of manliness, of true valor, of true character and integrity. That's what he's talking about. So I read this initially, and I was going, oh boy, I don't qualify so good for this. But thank God for the rest of the verses. Now notice, the second thing he's going to add to this is going to be knowledge. Now, let me share with you before we move any further. There's going to be seven. Imagine that. seven characteristics that Peter is going to line up for us. For those of you guys on the Tuesday night study, when we conclude with biblical introduction, we're going to move to IBS. This is what we call a word list. Okay? It's one statement made with another built upon it. And this in particular one is called a word list. So it's got that building block approach. Now, Peter is breaking this down into three categories. The first two, virtue, and the one we're going to get to in a minute here, knowledge, concern our relation to God. Okay? Because our character, our faith, and our knowledge have got to be grounded in Him. Do you see? It always starts with the vertical. Good grief, how many times can we talk about this? It's always the vertical that is first. The next three in the category are not in relation to God anymore, but in relation to self, who we are on the inside. And then the last two are going to be in relation to others. So you've got this upward, this inward, and this outward aspect of what Peter is telling us we need to be as Christians. And it's complete in its listing because there are seven, not the number of perfection. Those of you who are doing with me understand that. It's not perfect. It is complete. This is the list. Okay? So now let's go on and look at that second one. So virtue, this valor, this manliness, this excellence, knowledge. This, again, is that word that is knowledge which is beyond the intellectual but is personal. Okay? So it's, again, it's the idea of not knowing about something, but knowing something because you have a relationship to it. So it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that knows because it's done. Right? You see what I'm saying? When you talk to people and stuff that sometimes they, you know, that especially the young, they want to, you know, talk about things that they think that they're the only ones that ever experienced, and you just sort of, as an adult, you know, as a, not as an adult, but as an older person, you should say, and you just, and ultimately they think they're telling you something that's new, and you just kind of go, you know what? I can appreciate where you are because been there, done that, and have the T-shirt to prove it, right? You see? But for some reason, they're always convinced that what they're going through is unique. And of course, we know the scripture says there isn't anything new under the sun. And that's one of the things that we all need to learn, isn't it? That when somebody that's older than us and mature and has already passed through the course, we need to pay close attention to them and not blow it off as though it's insignificant. See? So this knowledge, you see, it's knowledge that comes from experience. The kind of experience that the child says the first time he thinks fire is pretty and sticks his hand into it. The knowledge that he just learned from that encounter will tell him the next time, I'm not sticking my hand in there. That hurts. Experiential knowledge. And of course, we saw last week that this intimacy is and this knowledge is not of a principle, but of a person, Jesus Christ. So we're to nourish our faith, first of all, with this character, this excellent integrity, manliness, this whole kind of thing. Lady, by the way, I should say manliness applies to you as well. Okay? So don't think, oh, that's, I'm out of that one. It's just for the guys. Oh, no, 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 no. Okay? But that's just what the way the word is translated. So that's the two things that we have to nourish our faith with, our the spiritual aspect at it, in our relationship to God. Now let's look at how that relates to our in relation with ourself. See, here's where we always have a problem. Because we will do in our lives, we will react in the things that we do in our lives, will always be in relationship to what is taking place outside of us, isn't it? In other words, if we get angry, why are we angry? Because someone outside of us has made us so. And we like to blame the other person for that, but the reality is if we get angry, we've got a problem within, don't we? See? Oh, well, I did this because so-and-so did. No, you did that because you're not right with God. Because what you do is has nothing to do with another person. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, you know, I'd have sure been a lot better on my Christian walk if so-and-so hadn't been in my life. And God's going to go, what? This is between you and me, man. Right? You understand? You see? But there's this thing in us that always wants to look be outside of ourselves, isn't it? Right? You know, the light of truth shines on us and we take out our trusty little mirror and we poof. I want that light on me, man. I'm going to direct it at Marie. Ain't no way I want to be the one you guys look at. So as long as I can keep the focus on her, then I don't look so bad. Right? That's what it's talking about. So the first two are relation to God, now the relation to self. Now look at the first one, and this one. Whew. Marie says, yesterday I was talking about this, I said, we're going to talk about this one. She said, well, this is one you really need to pay attention to. What does that tell you? Marie took out her mirror. She carries a mirror too. Don't kid yourself. And I said, I got this one hands down. Please, self-control. I am the master of self-control. That statement in and of itself shows that I'm lying through my teeth. Self-control. This is the one that you don't want, because this is the one that just crushes you. Because the idea of self-control means to master oneself. Ooh, that's a hard one. Because we don't want to master anything, right? We want to allow self to control everything. But this word says, no. You control yourself in all areas of life. This isn't about drinking or smoking or anything else, folks. This is starts within the heart. And you got to get control of that. And this is obviously the biggest struggle. To control your emotions, to control the real you, mentally, physically, emotionally, to control that. When the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, in other words, be nervous about nothing, don't be upset about anything, how can that be? Well, when you have self-control, it becomes understandable. Look at the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Talk about self-control. We said this so many times in the past. Those people had said those things to me that day. Right? They had treated me like they treated him. Oh, I'd have went down, but I'd have went down with a fight. And so would you. There's no way I'm going to tolerate somebody talking to me or my family. See, that always makes it feel good. Well, I could take it, but I would never let anybody talk to my wife that way. You see? What's happened here? We've just allowed the external to control the internal. That is the exact opposite of self-control. Self-control says, no, I'm able to control because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. He is Lord, I am not. Therefore, what comes into my life comes into it by design. So how can I, if in fact He is Lord, whine and snivel about the circumstances that I now find myself in? Right? That's how you gain self-control. Now, this is one I think that this is not going to let us go, because do you see the key word in this, until we're set free from this life? The key word is not control. The key word is self. That's where the real battle is, isn't it? The real self. That's the struggle that every one of us have in our faith with Jesus Christ. And we're willing to nourish that faith with virtue, right? That character, at least. And we're willing to come into, you know, close proximity to the Lord and develop this intimacy. But when it comes to self-control, we want that because, you see, it's self-control. It's not Lord's control. You catch that? That's the reality of the situation. It's controlling self. Now here's the other side of this. Can anyone control self? Negatory, Big Ben. It ain't happening. So how is this accomplished then? And I will leave you the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. And it's only possible as we allow the Spirit to move within us and to change us from the inside out. Remember, we're on the inward man here now that we're talking about. So self-control is the most difficult one for all of us. And we always think of self-control or you know, whatever, in the realm of things. But folks, it's much deeper than that. Because you see, it ultimately is a lordship issue again, isn't it? You see? The very fact that self is in control, you know, as opposed to self-control from a biblical sense, is because self is on the throne. That's why. You see, we like it when Jesus is on the throne, when everything is going well, but the minute things don't go, we say, well, Lord, you need to step down off the throne right now, because this is not something, obviously, that you're willing to change in my life. So I'll take control of it. See? And you know what's interesting about the Lord? He won't resist that, will He? You want to be Lord of your life? He says, okay. Okay. I just understand where this leads. Okay? Does that mean He's bolted and left you standing? No. Well, He'll not struggle with you over the throne of your life, folks. He ain't going to do it. He wants to be there because that's where you want Him to be. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, right? To be in God's presence. To just grab a hold of that. You see? And recognize, remember, and coming to the throne, we've talked about all of those things. But all of those things are irrelevant if I keep putting myself on the throne, you see? So self-control means, ultimately then, letting Christ control. That's the only way to really control self, is to give it over. How do you do that? You die. That's how. Remember, we talked about that. Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, then you've got to be willing to pick up your cross daily. What was the cross? Death. We have these guys on TV and stuff, and they're putting out books, you know, your best you now, and so on and so forth. Please understand, I'm not trying to put these guys down, but that's wrong theology. What is the best you now, folks? A dead you. That's the best you. When you die to yourself, because you can't do it. Jesus said, look, you can't do anything without me. So when we get out of God's way and give him that control, you see, that's how we can then learn self-control, because ultimately self-control is spiritual control. And we find that by nourishing that faith, you see? But we don't want to hear that we have to die to ourselves, don't we? Do we? Oh, no. We don't want to hear that at all. See? And we say we want the Lord to be Lord of our lives, but the reality is the evidence suggests otherwise, does it not? Of course it does. Of course it does. We have problems in this area of our life, but you have those problems because you're in those areas, you were the Lord, not the Lord. So this is very important that we understand that. Notice the self-control now is followed by perseverance. Because self-control and all of the other things that have come before this, remember, it's a building block approach. Everything that has come before this, you see, now you're going to have to stay the course. Some of your translations say patience, some of them say endurance, whatever. The point is that you got to persevere. Now, the whole reason perseverance enters the picture is because no one, including Jesus, ever said this was an easy course to follow. But we always want it that way, don't we? We think that, well, I'm a Christian now, and therefore, as I move forward, everything's going to be hunky-dory, right? The road is going to be paved with gold. Well, was it that way for Jesus when he was in this world? It was the opposite. Again, how many times Jesus said, look, man, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. It continues to hate him to this day, right? We still see things on TV that are trying to show that there's life out there or whatever, and the whole attempt of that is to get rid of God. That's the whole reason. But Jesus said, so this isn't going to change. We talked about Wednesday night about this stuff that's coming against the church and against the believers and stuff, about the FAA trying to stop the airwaves and all of this kind of stuff like that. And we all go, oh my, what's going to happen? Folks, that's exactly what the scripture said was going to happen. Why are we so shocked by it? They're not going to like us. It's not going to happen. They didn't like him. Why would we think that? The problem is we're able to get along with the world because we're not very much like him, are we? That's why we can live in both spheres of existence without problem. Perseverance, that endurance, that commitment to, once these things happen, of staying the course. For those that I've counseled and people that I've talked to over the years and years of ministry and stuff that have come, and I said, look, here's the scriptural principle, and what you must do is stay the course. And I get calls all the time, and this has been for 20, gosh, how many years, Marie? I mean, this never stops. Well, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. Stay the course. Well, I don't know if I can. Stay the course. That's perseverance. You know what God wants out of your life. The principles have been taught you. You've been shown them. You have them available to yourself anyways. You know what's required. Stay the course. Perseverance. See, that's an internal thing. It's a choice that has to be made. And it's a choice by moment by moment. Right? This isn't a choice today without wondering about whatever. No. I will choose this day, this moment, to make this step. I've been asked to help do some pastoral work with this big counseling thing in Las Vegas. So I was in there this week and spent some time talking with these people, and this is primarily for addictions. And these people were, they just really wanted to get their lives straightened out, and they were like, how, you know, and I said the same thing I just said to you guys. I said, you must stay the course. And stop thinking that because you've come to terms with your relationship with the Lord that it's going to be easy. It is never easy. Never. It's not going to be. It cost Jesus his life, for goodness sake. But you've got to stay the course. You've got to put one foot in front of the other. And they said, but I want to be released from this addiction. And that's wonderful that you do. But how many years did you put into developing that addiction? Oh, 20 years, some. Oh, you know, whatever the number of years was. Oh, yeah, this is the other thing. And I said, and so how long have you been following the Lord? Well, I just decided to follow the Lord. Can you? Well, I decided to follow the Lord about 3 years ago, but here I am. And the other person, well, I've been walking with the Lord for 15 years and studying the Word of God. Obviously, you didn't pay attention. Okay? So it's like, so you guys, each of you said that it's taken, you know, this period of time to get to where you are here now, that obviously you've come to terms with, you realize it's a problem. So now you've become a Christian, you've given your life over, or one person you're really close to giving over, he hasn't yet, but he feels like he really wants to, which is really cool. And I said, but in this very short period of time, you think that, what, you should be, like, walking totally victoriously? All these years it took you to develop this problem, and all of the consequences that your body now physically suffers because of this, and because you have a relationship with the Lord, you expected all of the clouds to depart? Now, God does do that sometimes, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. I know people that God got a hold of. They came to terms with who he was, and man, he changed them immediately. I've seen that too. But that isn't the way he mostly works. It's a process. It's a process to go down. It's a process to return. See? So, and I said, look, the thing that you have to do is stop being bummed by the fact that you keep falling. Where does it ever say that we're not going to fall? We're going to see here in a minute where it says not that we're not going to stumble. But there's a different meaning for that. But where does it say that? You see, folks, we got to come to terms with the fact that it's not a question of if you're going to fall. It's a question of when. Because you will fall. You will. It's just the nature of the beast, right? Which is opposed to God. You will. And then the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? Lay there and grovel? Oh, I just can't get up anymore. I just can't do it anymore. God has forsaken me. Oh, God, you know. Whiner. You remember Rocky? Got knocked down. Apollo knocks the dude down. Hits down. Slobber going all over the place. Blood, eyes swelled shut. He can't get up. Right? And out in his little voice he hears, get up, you bum. Get up, you bum. Mickey saying, get up. Do not remain on that mat. Don't give up. And of course, Rocky comes up victorious with the old slice of the eyes. Got me back. Right? So we're at the end of there. What's her name? Oh, Adrian! Can't even see her, man. His eyes are stinking swelled shut. But you know what? He's on his feet, folks. Yeah, he got the tar beaten out of him. Okay? Got the tar beaten out of him. That's what you call self-control right there. Got the tar beaten out of him, but he's vertical. He got back in. Was he really full strength and absolute clarity of thought? No, but he got up. Get up. Stop laying there sniveling about all of this. Perseverance. And then on the heels of perseverance, godliness. Again, the holiness of character. Righteousness in character. Being like Christ. Over and over and over again, we keep seeing this. Why do they keep telling us this? Because we're not like Christ. That's why. So in relation to God, you need to nourish your faith with virtue, with that excellence, that manliness, that integrity. You need to increase it or nourish it by coming in more and more intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. In relation to who you are within, you need to nourish your faith by controlling yourself. Practice it, practice it, practice it, and then continue the course. And when you do that, righteousness will begin to develop, even to a small degree. You see, that's the significance of what's going on here. So obviously none of us have attained this. If you've attained all these things, please raise your hand. Yeah, you guys are smarter than I thought. Anyway, so this idea of godliness, right? Devout in one's character, man. Wanting to be like him. We say that so glibly. Do you really want to be like him? Then allow him to do whatever's necessary, even if you don't get it. Even if you think, gee, why did he do that? Because he's the Lord.
He knows. He understands what it means and what it's going to take to get us that way. Now let's go in the horizontal plane. In relation to others, brotherly kindness. You know what this literally says? Be a Philadelphian. Right? That means you got to become a Sixers fan, an Eagles fan, and a Phillies fan. Right? Is that what we're saying here? No! But that's where the word comes from. Having this fondness, this affection for those who are outside. Now, is there anything more Christ-like than putting others first? No. Want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be faithful to church. Lead a Bible study. Commit yourself to prayer. Learn to play guitar and lead worship. This is how you become great in the kingdom of God. Really? That isn't what Jesus said. He said, no, you need to learn. If you want to be great, serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, Jesus says in Mark. Jesus! I came to serve. I came to do this because you need me to, Rick. I came to serve you. The King of all that exists came to serve me so that he ultimately could set me free. Can I do any less for anyone else? Man, want to know what it's like? Paul says, look, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus in Philippians, that he took on the form of a servant. But you see, we don't do that, do we? Because it's all about me. Because we're on the throne. And if you really want fulfillment, contentment, joy, happiness in life as a follower of Christ, then put other people first. Yeah, that may mean that you may not get to whatever, go to the golf course. You may not be able to fish or camp this weekend. You may not be able to go to the 51 game because you're needed somewhere else. Put others first. All you got to do is think about, well, what would Jesus do here? See, we blow that off, right? It's a little kid's slogan, right? What would Jesus do? Is it? I think that's a phenomenal statement. And I remembered, oh, here we go with another statement. And the more I study Scripture, I realized that little thing is exactly right. If we would come to the point where in every situation we would say, okay, what would you do right here, Lord? It would change everything. Everything. But we don't do that. So brotherly kindness, putting other people first. How do you put other people first when you realize that you're not your own, you're bought with a price? You were not Lord, you were a servant. You're a servant of the Master. That's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve him. Our problem, why we don't practice brotherly kindness, is because typically the opposite, obviously, is being upset with those in a horizontal relationship is because they've offended us, right? Or they haven't done something the way we think it should be done. Our rights, our convictions have been violated. So we have a problem with that person. No, you don't. You don't have a problem with that person. You have a problem with the Lord. See, it's easy to say that, but it isn't accurate. So brotherly kindness, you see, is that willingness to put others first. And then, of course, to conclude all of it, imagine. And then you need to nourish with all of these other things, and ultimately you need to nourish with selfless, intentional love, agape. Calvary love, not Calvary Chapel, Calvary. Right? For God so loved intentionally the world, that same world that hates him. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. Well, I have that kind of love. Really? I don't. Oh, I like to think that I do. But this kind of love, you see, goes with brotherly kindness because it's absolutely selfless. Again, it puts the other person and their best before itself. That's why God, that's the kind of love that God had when it says God so loved the world. You see? It was absolutely selfless. All of these things. And so Peter says, look, this is the list. You know, you nourish your faith with virtue and with knowledge in your relationship to God and with self-control and with perseverance and godliness and your relationship within yourself. And then with brotherly kindness and love in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that will affect everything, again, on that horizontal plane. But we always get the cart before the horse. Nourishment. We're partakers of the divine nature. Here's the principles for becoming Christ-like in nature. Now, just a couple more verses. For if these things, let me click on here. For if these things, what things? The list of seven. The complete list. Those things. That's what he's referring back to. If these things are yours and abound. I love the word here, abound. The word bound means increasing in measure. Don't you just love that the scripture says never never puts us in the boat of saying, well, these things, you know, you've got to have, you know, this, you got to be at level 10 here. Now, the whole point of this is growth, and growth oftentimes is very slow, isn't it? Frankly, it's quite irritating when you just wait and stuff. Okay, is this thing ever going to break the ground? The seed's in there, it's been watered, so on, so on, you know? I remember out in Amargosa, people planted those pistachio trees. That was a big thing, and everybody's going to grow pistachios. Because our climate here is very similar to Iran, which is like huge and that stuff, right? These friends of ours planted these trees, and they planted these little, I mean, they look like little sticks, man. We're talking like more remote than scenic. You guys think scenic is remote? Come to Amargosa with me. You ain't seen nothing. I mean, you're out there in the middle of no man's land. Here's all these acres of these little sticks sticking up out of the ground. It's like, oh, what are you doing? Oh, we're growing pistachios. We're going to make a million. Really? Well, when are you going to be able to harvest? Oh, not for like 15 years. Whoa, those don't grow very fast, do they? No, they don't. See? But we always think growth and the production of fruit, we want to up and out, right? We want to see it. We want to see the results like almost immediately, right? Plant the seed, there's the results. Right? Which is like seedless watermelon. Hello? Go figure. But anyway, so the idea to abound here means to increase. It's this constant movement. So the point is that for each of us, we're at a different growth rate. See? And we can't compare the healthy tree that's already producing fruit with somebody that's just cracked the ground in their faith with the Lord. That's why we can't judge that. But the point is what Peter is saying, look it, if these things are yours and are increasing, even at a slow rate, you see, then nourishment is taking place. And what is it that slows the rate down? The nourishment is lacking. Right? Maybe we're good in this one here and we're good in this one, but these are lacking, and so the growth rate is slow. But when we learn to apply all of those minerals that are involved, spiritual minerals, I should say, of the things that we just listed, see, the growth rate becomes what it needs to be. These things are yours and abound. You will neither notice, you will be neither barren. Barren means ineffective. Okay? Doesn't mean without fruit, because the next word says unfruitful. Again, translators, go figure. You will be neither barren. You will never be ineffective nor unfruitful without evidence in your life. Right? And we don't have to see fruit for most people to identify what type of a plant it is. Right? Even small little blossoms, you can immediately tell. All you got to be is around an orange tree when it starts to blossom, and you know immediately what it is, don't you? Whew. Anything smell better than orange blossoms? Man. Not that I know of. So if these things are yours and they're growing at whatever rate in your life, then you're not going to be barren, you're not going to be ineffective, and you're not going to be without evidence. For he who lacks these things, but, in other words, if you lack these things, notice the first thing here, is you're short-sighted. What this literally means is you do not have the ability to see beyond the present. Nearsighted, right? Interesting word. Spiritually speaking, you can only concentrate on your little sphere of existence. See, because self is on the throne. You don't have self-control. You don't have knowledge. You don't have these other things. So who's, as this guy I love to study, especially in counseling, Bill Gillum says, you know, you're the Lord of your ring. It's your little ring of existence, you see. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. And then he says, and even unto blindness, obviously the inability to see or perceive. So if you don't notice what he says, for he who lacks, he's not saying this is the person that doesn't have these things. He's saying this is the person where these evidence are. That's why people are short-sighted and they're not able to see or perceive. And not only that, not only are you short-sighted and blind, but you're also forgetful. Now this is a truly interesting word, because the word Peter uses here doesn't just mean, oh gosh, I forgot. This is intentional forgetting. It's turning your mind from something you know to be true and directing it to something else intentionally. So don't misread forgetful that, well, if this happens and you just, oh, gee, I forgot. No, no, no. I'm going to choose to focus on something else and set that aside. It's willful forgetfulness, looking back or intentionally disregarding. See? That's the idea here. It's a choice to look in another direction. And what is it that you're forgetting and you can't see? Is that your sins, you've already been paid for. See, in other words, the Lord has already taken care of this, but he isn't Lord. For this person, he's simply Savior. But folks, is he Savior without being Lord? I thought the two went sort of hand in hand. Okay, anyways, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There it is, the same word we saw before. Be even more increasing in your effort to make your call and your election. The word call means the invite, and your election means that God's choice. Okay. Now, this is not about this doctrine of election, that God chooses some for salvation and he chooses others to go to damnation. Notice the context. It's in sanctification, not salvation. In fact, I've gone through this before, and every time you see this chosen thing, it's in the context of sanctification. For God chose you and he predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's sanctification, not salvation. So he says here, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your invitation and your choosing of God. And remember when Jesus said, here we're going to see this in a few minutes when I get to the voice, so I'll wait for a bit because I can tie all this together. Make your calling and election sure, certain. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Ah, so all I got to do is get those things in line and I'm not going to fall. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you do these things, you will never cause anything to trip you out. In other words, you won't put anything out in front of you that's going to cause you to trip. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? Run the race and lay aside all of those things that so easily entangle us, those things that weigh us down. Why do we run a race with a 100-pound rucksack on our back? Right? You guys see that stuff on TV where the reporter, I think it was for Fox, she was there in Fort Benning, where Marie and I had been, spent some time, where the Rangers train. They were having Ranger training to find out who was the number one Ranger and stuff like that. These guys were running 25, 26 miles with 100 pounds on their back. See, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Why are you doing that? He has set you free. Let him carry the rucksack. You just run. See, and that's what he's talking about here. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You'll never cause yourself to be tripped up, is ultimately what he's saying. He's not saying you'll never sin, you'll never have problems. You will, because you're human. Get over it. Okay? I'm trying to race on so we don't go too late here. Verse 11. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, look at, here's how Jesus said the same thing. You did not choose me. It's interesting to me how people always say, I came to the Lord and stuff. And Jesus says, no, you didn't come to me. I chose you. You got it backwards. I chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you. Now notice what we've been talking about here, that you should go and what? Bear fruit. Jesus said, I've chosen you. And then notice it's not within salvation, again, sanctification. I've chosen you to go. So these are people that are going to respond, and I want you to go and I want you to produce. There's going to be evidence in your life. And the reason this is great is so that when this happens, then whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Oh, so if I'm doing these things, I can get the house I always wanted. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you obviously have missed the point. See? Can somebody see if Norma's okay? Norma, are you okay? All right. I just didn't want you getting dizzy again. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I didn't mean to put you on the spot there, but you kind of had me worried. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, above all that you can ask. And I don't know what to do with my thing that just showed up here. Yeah. Thank you. You guys are all intelligent. Oh, but see what you did? Where are we at here? Oh, no. Oh, man, it was going so well. There we go. Then you go back up here. Everybody just sort of hang on there. There, look at there. Again, self-control. For so an entrance. What entrance? What kind of an entrance? The entrance to understand that your calling and your election are sure. For so an entrance will be supplied to you. Did you notice that? You're not going to attain this. It's going to be given to you. Supply. Isn't it cool that God asks us to do these things and then gives us the ability and the help we need to accomplish it? I love that about the Lord. So it will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus, because that's ultimately where it all leads, isn't it?
into his presence.
So nourishing our faith. We need to come to the point, folks, where nourishment of our bodies obviously is important, because without that we will cease to survive and will be no good in the faith. But we need to understand that faith is not something that grows in and of itself. It has to be nourished. It has to be nourished by these things. And when that happens, that character of Christ becomes a reality in us. So the question I want to leave you with, as you think about what we've talked about here this morning, is in your spiritual cupboard, the spiritual cupboard of your life, what do you have on the shelves? Because all of us are going to go to that cupboard and pull out whatever it is that we think is necessary. See? And I hope that what we've talked about here this morning will ring true. So that when we consume or take in this kind of nourishment, it has positive results and not negative. Amen? Cool passage of Scripture, huh? I've always loved the Scripture. You know what? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. And you know what? Also, if you're going to do this kind of nourishment, folks, you got to eat regularly. Okay? It's not going to happen on one meal a day, one meal a week. All right. Father, we are so grateful again for the Word of God, which speaks directly to the issues at hand. And Lord, I pray that we would all take an inventory of our cupboard in a spiritual sense, Lord, and we would realize what is in there. These things don't just happen, Lord. They're things that we have to go after, you know, to even physically for us to have a meal. You know, Lord, there's planning involved. We've got a set time. We've got to think through what we're doing. Even if we're going out, Lord, there's effort involved. And yet, Lord, from a spiritual perspective, we want to grow and have these things happen in our lives, but we won't set the time aside to make sure that these things happen. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move within us and would draw us and would create that hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be filled. Lord, may we seek and may we hunger, may we thirst for being just like you. So Lord, keep us mindful of what we have heard here this morning. And what your word says, and may it just continue to roll around inside our minds, Lord, until it finally makes it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.